Hello, and welcome to the Message Share Ministry of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. After some congregational singing, you will hear a worship service and Bible teaching. Our speaker is Richard Waltz, who is an elder and the pastor of the church.
Tonight we are on the subject of marriage, and this particular passage in Ecclesiastes 4 is used for a variety of applications, but one of them clearly is marriage. And as the observation is made that two are better than one, and that a threefold cord is not easily broken, that has reference to the, in one aspect, to the centrality of Christ in the marriage, that this is a strengthening factor. It is a firm foundation. And like any relationship, it is strengthened if its foundation is the Lord Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone of the church and the chief cornerstone of the family and the home and the marriage and all other aspects. So the hymn is 421, Rock of Ages. This passage speaks of the mutual assistance, the aid that one partner can give to another. If one falls, the other one is there to help pick them up. And this, of course, also is the function or the one of the benefits of being a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. For He is the one who picks us up when we fall. He is the one who can fix all of our problems, whether they be spiritual or mental or physical or financial or whatever. He is able. He is the great physician. 144.
The great physician now is near. The sympathizing Jesus, He speaks a drooping heart to cheer. Oh, hear the voice of Jesus. Sweetest note in Sarah's song, sweetest. sweetest name on mortal tongue, sweetest carol ever sung, Jesus, blessed Jesus. His name dispels my guilt and fear, no other name but Jesus. Oh, how my soul delights to hear the precious name of Jesus. Sweetest note in seraph song, sweetest name on mortal tongue, sweetest carol ever sung, Jesus, blessed Jesus. And when to that bright world above we rise to be with Jesus, we'll sing around the throne of love His name, the name of Jesus. Sweetest note in seraph song, sweetest name on mortal tongue, sweetest carol ever sung, Jesus, blessed Jesus.
And the marriage bond can be a blessing, a blessed tie. Blessed be the tie. It's symbolic of that relationship that we have, that the ultimate marriage supper of the Lamb. Blessed be the tie that binds. 285.
See the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. Before our Father's throne, we pour our heart in prayers. Our fears, our hopes, our aims are one, our comforts and our cares. We share burdens bear, and often for each other flows the sympathizing tear. When we asunder part, it gives us inward pain, but we shall still be joined in heart and hope to meet again. This glorious hope revives our courage by the way, while each in expectation lives and longs to see the day. Sorrow, toil, and pain, and sin we shall be free, and perfect love and friendship reign through all eternity.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Hannah. Please stand. We're going to ask Dan to read this passage tonight. It's Ecclesiastes 4, verses 9 to 12. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 to 12.
Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken.
Amen. Thank you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the practical examples that you give us of how we ought to live. And we thank you that you are the one who strengthens the bonds of our marriages, our families, our relationships, even in the assembly of your people. We praise you that you do all things well. And we thank you for this time together tonight to worship you, to sing your praises, and to look into your word. Help us to apply it. Help us to rightly divide your word of truth. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Before we get into this passage tonight, we often commemorate a date in history. And rather than turning back the clock, tonight's observation is a current event. This was on the news as late as yesterday. It seems that last week in China, in the midst of a nationwide crackdown on Christian churches, particularly home churches, but more generally among all the Christian churches in China, there is a government effort to quash the truth, to silence those who are preaching the true word of God and seeking to elevate those who are preaching the state line, the government line of how things ought to be perceived. And there was a church, I'm not even going to attempt to pronounce the name of the city, but there was a church under construction. And the government thugs and the police moved in. They beat 80 of the church members. They arrested 8 of the leaders of the congregation, the pastor and the other elders and leaders of the church. They are still imprisoned. There are efforts now by some of the civil rights groups and the international faith groups, the persecution watchdogs, to secure their release. But these are current events. The opposition to the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ continues, not just in communist countries, of course, but even in this land. So we need to be alert. We need to be on guard. We need to be thankful that we don't have to fear the Gestapo or the military police kicking in our doors and hauling us off to prison just yet. But the warnings, the handwriting is on the wall, so to speak, and we need to be prayerful for our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world who are persecuted for the faith, who are daily facing the direct intervention by the governments to silence the preaching of the Word of God. So thus we remember our brothers and sisters in China at this time. Two are better than one. This, of course, has all kinds of applications. It is meant, of course, in the context of the relationships among the brethren. But it's also a direct application to that observation even of the Lord himself in Genesis 2:18, that it is not good for man to be alone, and therefore God resolved to make a helpmeet for him. We looked at that subject a couple of weeks ago, the matter of the helpmeet and what that entails. But this passage in Ecclesiastes, a relevant passage, a practical application of that very principle that it is not good for man to be alone. And here, two are better than one. And again, this has to do with that instruction of the Lord that the two shall become one. The unity, the ideal principle that until death do us part. But here we have the observation, as it is stated plainly, that two are better than one. the first application of that is in the matter of practicality and productivity, the matter of a reward for their labors. Two can accomplish a task more efficiently than one. And this has to do not only with the matter of raising children, but the daily routines around the home. Often it is, traditionally at least, that the husband was the breadwinner and the provider for the family, and the wife was the homemaker and the caretaker of the children, the assistant to the husband in that task. Lately, in these more materialistic days, in the modern period, we have two-income homes and all of that. But even so, that is still a shared responsibility, a sharing of the duties of providing, and two are better than one. It speaks of productivity. It speaks of accomplishing the necessities of life, the daily tasks that need to be done. And thus, we see here a practical observation. The application, of course, also is in matters of faith. For while the husband, the father, is to be the spiritual leader, the wife, the mother, has significant responsibility as well in training up the children in the way that they should go, so that even as the proverb says, that when they are old, they shall not depart from it. Some have carried this application to extremes. They make reference to a covenant guarantee of sorts, that just because the parents are Christians, that the children are automatically Christians as well. That is not scriptural, but nevertheless, there is the application, the general principle, that if children are exposed to the truth at an earlier age, there is a greater likelihood that when the Spirit of God moves in their lives, that there will be some kindling there to ignite, to fuel the relationship individually and personally with Christ. And thus there is the faithfulness of the Word of God even in such regard. This, when done jointly, when done in a shared matter of family devotions and the prayerful raising of the children, the two praying together for the Lord's provision for the children and for their instruction, for their growth, and for their development, not only in education or in preparation for the work world or preparation for their own marital futures or whatever, there is that shared prayer, that shared effectiveness of the example that the parents provide for the children. And thus, two are better than one. The next verse speaks to do with when the bumps in the road occur, when the problems of life come, the trials and tribulations, when perhaps temptation comes. And it says here clearly that when one falls, the other is there to help them up, to provide a helping hand to get back on the narrow path, to back on the straight and narrow. And this, of course, has to do with the fact that the combined shared observation, the alertness to trouble and difficulties and dangers. One spouse might be completely oblivious to a particular lurking danger, a lurking temptation, and even a wrong relationship, wrong friends, not only for themselves, but for children and for others. The shared responsibility then of alertness and being on guard spiritually and for the safety and security of the home is a shared responsibility. And if one does stumble, if one does fall into temptation or fall into sin, there is that corrective hand, the responsibility for the safety and the security of the family, that the other spouse can be the assistant, the aid to bring the one who has fallen back in to the fellowship, back into the responsibility that God has called the father or the mother to do within the household, within the family. And thus, if one falls, the other helps them up. And woe to those who are alone, who fall and have no one to pick them up. Of course, this has its spiritual applications as well. And while we can rely on our spouses in many regards, we can rely on friends to be those alert eyes and ears of lurking danger. But of course, human beings fail us from time to time. Even family members, brothers and sisters, even brethren within the church may not be entirely reliable all the time. But the Word of God makes it clear that there is one who sticketh closer than a brother. And again, the promise of God is that even when our human relationships fail us, when those with whom we have depended or upon whom we have depended fail us and leave us lacking, we can turn to the one who never leaves us and never forsakes us. And thus, we have one who is able to pick us up when we fall. As all of these applications have their relevance in the natural, in the here and now, they all point to that ultimate spiritual relationship, that spiritual dependency that we have upon the Lord Jesus Christ for His sustenance. For He is the author and the finisher of our faith. He's our creator and He's our sustainer. And He is the one who will pick us up when we fall. The old story goes that as someone looked back upon their life and they saw the footprints in the sand, and from time to time they would see alongside their own footprints, they would see another set of footprints. And then at certain rough spots in their life, in the down times, in the times of sickness or disappointment or trouble, they would see only one set of footprints. And the question goes to God, well, where were you during those times? And the answer, of course, is that during those times He was carrying us. This helping then that a spouse provides for the other is typical of that sustaining relationship that we have with our Lord and our Savior, the Good Shepherd, who does carry us when we have those times when we cannot go on our own strength. And thus, the marriage relationship typifies that relationship of the Lord Jesus Christ with His bride, the church. And as it ought to be the prayerful desire of every husband and wife to edify the other, to strengthen and to sustain, to cherish, to love, this is the relationship that the church has with the bridegroom, Christ Himself. He is the one who is preparing us for that great marriage supper of the Lamb, to cleanse us from all sin, to make us righteous, to provide His imputed robe of righteousness so that we are fit for that great feast of eternity and heavenly bliss. It also speaks then in verse 11 with regard to warmth, that if two lie together, there's warmth, and there is no warmth if there's no heat if one is alone. And this, of course, applies to far more than just the cold nature of a winter night. It applies to spiritual heat, spiritual fervor, the zeal of the relationship that is built and founded upon Christ is a more vibrant relationship. It's a more steady and stable relationship than what the world would otherwise have. Even that classic illustration of the lumps of coal that as they're piled together, they retain their heat. But if one of the hot embers is set off to the side, it quickly grows cold and dark. And this, too, is the reality of a breakup in the spiritual relationship. If one cannot depend upon the other for this spiritual closeness, this focus upon Christ, then there is the resulting coldness and lack of heat, lack of warmth that comes as a result. And the last verse speaks of the defense against attackers. That if there is an enemy, if there is an opponent who is seeking to infiltrate and destroy, that the two together are more likely to be able to withstand the attack. Someone who is on their own may fall to the danger. They may be entrapped in a dangerous situation and fall to sin. But it observes that a threefold cord is not easily broken. This has a host of applications. First of all, it's a reminder to us of our sinful nature. Left to ourselves, we are indeed in a desperate situation. We're in a condition which the Bible calls spiritual bondage. And we are bound, we are locked eternally in our darkness, in our sin, unless by the grace of God we are liberated from it. And this threefold cord, in one aspect, that holds us in our state of sin, dead in our trespasses and sin, is that trifold cord of the world, the flesh, and the devil. And that is such a powerful force that in and of ourselves we could never break free from it. Many people try to put aside their vices and they try to reform their lives, but even as the parables indicate, that if we try to do that of ourselves, if we try to sweep out the demons on our own, if we sweep out one, it's only a very short period of time until seven more come back. And this then is a losing proposition. We cannot reform ourselves. We cannot make ourselves good enough for God. Many people have that mistaken identity or that mistaken idea that they can be good enough for God, that they can somehow have their good deeds outweigh their bad deeds, and thus that they can make themselves acceptable to God at that great day of judgment. But the Word of God makes it clear that if we have violated one of God's holy commandments, His holy standards in thought, word, or deed, then we're guilty of them all. And thus, we cannot rely upon our relative goodness. We cannot compare ourselves to the villains of world history, to the great serial killers or the demonic individuals, the tyrants of history, and think that somehow we stack up a little bit better in the eyes of God. He holds us accountable not to the standards of man, but to His holy standard. And thus, we need His imputed robe of righteousness. This threefold cord. Spurgeon said that the threefold cord, once we are liberated from our darkness, from our bondage to sin, then we are bound by a new threefold cord. And that cord is the cord which binds us to one another. And this has to do not only with the marriage relationship, but also with the bond of unity in the assembly of God's people. We are bound to one another, but we're also bound to the cross of Christ, to what He has accomplished, for He has paid it all. We need not worry that there's some other sin out there that has not yet been paid for. He has ransomed us. He has redeemed us. He has given us eternal life if we know Him personally. And thus, the second cord is that bond that we have, the cord which binds us to the cross of Christ. And thirdly, the cord which binds us is the cord that binds us to His holy word. For there should be a focus, a centrality within the marriage relationship based upon the word of God. And if we are bound, in Spurgeon's words, by those three cords, then we are bound even by the cord that cannot be broken. We are bound for heaven. Another way to look at the threefold cord that cannot be broken in matters of that salvation, that liberation from the trifold cord of the world, the flesh, and the devil, we have been rescued and redeemed and saved by the threefold cord, the unity that is the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. For the Scripture reminds us that all who come unto Him have been given by the Father. It's the will of God. It's that dirty word in the minds of some today, that matter of election, that matter of predestination. Those whose names have been written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. Those who have been given to the Son will, by faith, come. It's God's guarantee. But we also are guaranteed that we are safe and secure in those everlasting arms, the relationship, the inseparable bond with Christ, because of what He did on the cross of Calvary. He proclaimed from the cross, "It is finished." And thus He has accomplished our salvation. And then, of course, we're bound by the third aspect of that trifold cord, the indwelling presence, the seal, the earnest of the Holy Spirit, that which He says will remain with us. He will teach us all things. He will instruct us in all righteousness. And He will protect us until that day. After the work of sanctification has been complete, He will deliver us to the eternal gates, to the heavenly city which He has gone to prepare for us. And thus, the threefold cord. In more human terms, the threefold cord that is not easily broken is a reference to the husband, the wife, and the central cord, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the key, the foundation to that relationship. And thus, we have here in Ecclesiastes 4 a very simple illustration of the marriage relationship itself. The unity, the role that which we ought to play one with another, and in the leadership of the family, in the participation in the local church, in our presence in our neighborhoods and in our society, as we strive to be ambassadors for the kingdom of Christ, as we are living sacrifices, as we are witnesses of the truth of the Word of God. And thus we are the lighthouse to a lost and dying world. We're the examples of hope to those who have no hope. We are a source of encouragement and instruction and edification to those who need the grace of God in their lives. We live out that process and that function in our families, in our homes, in our communities, in the workplace, in the education, wherever we may be. We serve as faithful witnesses to the truth of the Word of God and the saving power of the Lord Jesus Christ. This unity that is referenced here is, in one aspect, a key to effective prayer. And as we always conclude our evening services with prayer meeting, it is indeed a relevant observation that there is more powerful prayer in the collective prayers of God's people. It's true within the home. It's true within the church. We gather together to ask the Lord's blessing. The hymn is 286. Thank you. Of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message share recording from the pulpit of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. You are invited to join us in the assembly at 325 Yetter Road, Muncie, off John Brady Drive at 10 a.m. and 7 p.m. every Lord's Day. For further information, call 570-435-2276 or email sgbc@localchurchpa.com. Check out our website at www.localchurchpa.com.